few weeks ago, I'm not sure how many, actually, it could have been a couple of months. I'm afraid sometimes these days, when things are over and done with, I don't remember too well. I hope that's not a bad sign, but this passage of scripture was read. I actually can't really remember whether it was read Sunday morning, whether we read it on Wednesday, but I know it was read, and it really spoke to me, and it's sort of kind of been in my mind ever since. You might think when I first read it that's a bit unusual, and it's 1 Chronicles chapter 20 verses 4 to 8. And it says this: after this, war broke out with the Philistines at Giza. As they fought, Sibekai from Hushah killed Saph, a descendant of the giants. And so the Philistines were subdued. During another battle with the Philistines, Elhanan, son of Jair, killed Lahmi, the brother of Goliath of Gath. The handle of Lahmi's spear was as thick as a weaver's beam. In another battle with the Philistines at Gath, they encountered a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all, who was also a descendant of the giants. But when he defied and taunted Israel, he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother Shimeah. These Philistines were descendants of the giants of Gath, but David and his warriors killed them. Well, when this was read, I don't think it was really talked about, but it really just spoke to me about the giants that there are in life. And I was thinking about these giants, shall we say, and their sort of beginnings, and we know that the beginnings that they had were not pleasing to God. They came about through wrong unions with people on the earth. And so they were not pleasing to God. They were against him. And it mentions here, doesn't it, that they were connected to Goliath of Gath. And if we go back, we can get an idea of, shall we say, how God viewed these giants. Because if we go back to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37, this is when David had said that he would fight Goliath. And they were ridiculing him, really, because he was only a young boy. And he was saying, "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." And then he said to Goliath in verse 45, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So we know without a shadow of a doubt that when victory was gained and Goliath was defeated, it was the Lord who gave the victory. And it was the Lord who gave the victory here against the giants of the day. And the way it spoke to me was, are we able to claim victory against the giants that we have to face? Not a giant person, but often What seems like a giant obstacle or problem or situation that develops. We all have those moments in our lives when we feel we've got something like a giant to deal with. So it got me thinking in that direction. But before we think about our own reaction to any giant problems that might crop up for us, I thought that we would look at how others in the Bible dealt with big, gigantic problems that developed for them. And I think we could say without doubt that one person who faced one giant difficulty after another was Joseph. His story begins really, well, beginning in Genesis 37. What do we find were the giant difficulties that he had to contend with? He had hate from his brothers. He was thrown into a well at Dothan. He was sold to the Ishmaelite traders. Then he was sold to Potiphar as a slave. He was framed for what he didn't do by Potiphar's wife, and as a result of that was thrown into prison. Then, if you remember, you know, he interpreted the dreams in the prison, but Pharaoh's cupbearer, who was restored to his position, completely forgot about him for 2 years. Well, I mean, what a catalogue of gigantic problems that is. I mean, if you really sort of just think about it, he was only a young boy when he was first sold to Egypt. And all these things happened to him. But it's interesting because in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 5 it says, "From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake." Well, that indicates to us, doesn't it, that Joseph, in spite of all the things that had happened to him up to that point, still had that relationship with God. And that he was moving in a way that pleased God. Otherwise, God would not have wanted to bless the household because he was there. And also, when Potiphar's wife was putting pressure on Joseph, verse 10 says, well, in my version anyway, not that I've got my own version, it's, it's the New Living. it says, he kept out of her way as much as possible. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because he was really trying to do the right thing, which was another indication that he was going God's way and he had that relationship with him. Of course, that's what really annoyed Potiphar's wife, so she lied about him. And then when he came to that point where he interpreted the dreams in prison, chapter 40 and verse 8, Joseph says, "Interpreting dreams is God's business." So even in such a situation like that, he gave glory to God. He didn't take it for himself, you know, so they thought, oh, you know, he's such a wonderful chap. How does he do that? It's God's business. And then eventually, when he did come out, another 2 years, just imagine that. In chapter 41 and verse 16, Joseph speaks to Pharaoh and he says, "It is beyond my power to do this, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease." So, again, he was giving glory to God. Although he'd had such a difficult time, he'd had those giants of problems, he was still trusting in the Lord and he was still giving glory to God. And then eventually, right at the end, when, you know, all everything had gone through with his brothers coming and all of that involved, in chapter 45 and verse 8, he says to his brothers, "It was God who sent me here, not you." And I think I should have looked it up in the New International Version, or even the Authorized, because it always sticks in my mind the wording, "You meant it," something like, "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good." There is something like that, isn't there? I just remember that from the Authorized, when he was speaking to his brothers, "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good." And so God was with him throughout all of those giants that attacked him in those situations, you could say. But he continued to trust in the Lord. That was the main thing. He kept that relationship with God in spite of all those difficulties, and so God was able to use him in a mighty way. So Joseph didn't allow the giant of despair to take away his trust in the Lord. Now, another person, actually looking at the clock, I don't think I'm going to be speaking for very long, actually. But I think we've had some, well, personally, some wonderful songs this morning, and we've really worshipped the Lord and praised him, which is great. But Paul, of course, is another person who overcame gigantic pressure of the loss of freedom and many other difficulties. I do remember once actually speaking on that a long time ago and picking out all the instances where Paul was attacked, or, you know, all the difficult things that happened to him, and there are so many. Well, he recounts some of them for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verses 22 to 32. Now, the thing is, when you read the whole of this chapter through, he's actually sort of in a way saying, "Sorry that I'm boasting." It did make me think, well, Paul is human like the rest of us. The reason he started to speak in this way was because it seems that in Corinth, there are some people who've sort of come up to sort of suggest they're leaders and have been denigrating Paul. They've been suggesting he's quite a weak person and, well, all sorts of other things. And in a way, Paul is trying to reassure the Corinthian Christians that they should be able to trust him, that he isn't weak like these people have been suggesting. So he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I." Because I think they've been suggesting, you know, that he wasn't worthy to be advising them and speaking to them. And he says in verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ?" And then he said, "I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have travelled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Well, what a catalogue of gigantic difficulties Paul had experienced. Therefore, I think that he is extremely qualified to give us helpful advice. For when we might go through difficult times, and it might feel like a giant in your life that you're having to contend with. And if we go to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 9. I mean, I'm not sharing anything new with you. These are well-known scriptures. I think all the ones that I'm sharing with you. But if we really take it into our hearts, it says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Well, to know this sort of thing in your own experience, it's not just a feeling. There will be times when you feel overwhelmed. There will be times when you feel very sad. But it's a determination of the will. And I think when we exercise that, in response to what we're told here, then God steps in and lifts us up and blesses us. Now today, we might be attacked by giants such as, you know, the lack of respect that there is for the principles of the Bible today. It's like a horrible giant in our land, isn't it? In fact, a general lack of belief in God altogether. We might be attacked by bodily weakness and ill health. That can attack us at any time, each one of us. There are all sorts of other pressures of work, making ends meet. We could go on, all these various things that do come in and crowd in upon us. So let's be encouraged further. Okay, if we go to James 5, and let's look at verses 10 and 11. And Dave was talking about patience last week, and it says, "For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honour to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy." And then in verses 16 to 18, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops." Well, what a challenge that is, isn't it? Could we, by any stretch of the imagination, suggest that we're a righteous person? I mean, we know that Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. And it's the righteousness of Jesus that covers us. But at the same time, God does look at us to see what sort of a life we're producing. Because he says, "Be holy, because I am holy." And it is such a challenge, isn't it? And if we were to get to that position, shall we say, it suggests that our prayers are more effectual, doesn't it? If we go to Jude, verse 20, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love." Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. So maybe in these days, we need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit to move within us. So the thing is, as Christians, we need to constantly replenish our strength so that we may fight the good fight, as the old hymn says. And I'm going to finish by going to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Such a well-known verse. But it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Now, everything that I have said today certainly comes as a challenge to me. I have had my moments, as you might imagine, in the last few months. Where I haven't felt very strong. But this is a promise, isn't it? It's a challenge for us all to spend time with God and time with the Lord Jesus. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. It's a promise. And if we do that, the Lord will be gracious and build us up as Christians. Yeah. Right. Thank you. Oh, actually, very last thing. Sorry. This is a little book that was given to me. It's from Open Doors, and there's a reading, a little verse for every day. And actually, the one today says, but it's from Matthew 13:21, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And the reflection says, unless our faith is tested, whether through suffering or persecution, we cannot know whether our joy is truly in Jesus or in our circumstances. It's only when the storms of life blow that we find out how deeply rooted our faith is.